You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start with a letter I just received today from Ryan, who said, "You made me a video for my wedding and also had me on your show during your support raising week a couple of years ago. I hope you remember that." Anyways, he goes on to say, "I spent 8.5 years touring in a very significant band, and we traveled around the world playing shows and telling people about Jesus. It was awesome. And during those years, we spent many hours driving around in a big bus. And many of those hours I spent consuming your books and podcasts, and it would be very difficult, if not impossible, for me to name another person who has been as influential in my spiritual journey as you. You helped ignite an undying passion for truth and for the Bible in my life. I am unequivocally grateful for the ways in which you have invested into my life." The letter goes on, but the point is clear. This ministry is having an impact on people all around the world, and it is because faithful partners like you stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. And that leads me to an appeal this month to be particularly generous, as we need your support now more than ever. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Well, let's talk to Tim in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Well, I just wanted to say thank you for your ministry. And I have a question, and it's probably just a matter of clarification, because I was listening to you on Friday, and I thought that you made the statement, and I don't know if it's an accurate statement, but I thought you said that you were talking about the days of creation in Genesis. And from what I remember, I thought you said that the days were given to help us remember, but that they weren't, that they're not necessarily to outline the events in a chronological order. So I'm wondering if I heard you correctly, and if so, then could you explain that?
Well, yeah, I think what we have is 6 literal days. In fact, the first 3 days, even though it's before the creation of the sun, moon, and stars on the 4th day, are given in such a way that we are to assume that these are literal 24-hour days, because they start with the notion of evening and morning the first day, evening and morning the second day, or morning and evening. And so the days are given to us in such a way that we can remember God's purposes in creation. They're not necessarily given to us in the sense of how or the timetable. It gives us a way of remembering that God created all things and that human beings are the crowning jewels of His creative prowess.
So would you, I guess I'm having a kind of an issue with this. And the reason why is because what I see is that scientists will say that the Big Bang happened and galaxies and stars formed, whereas the Bible actually has something different. And so,
no, the Bible says in the beginning. The Big Bang presupposes a Big Banger. So the Big Bang does not in any way militate. Whether it's true or not is another question, but it doesn't militate against the notion in the beginning God.
Well, and I agree with you on that. What I'm concerned about is the order of events. So within the Big Bang model, you have galaxies and stars forming before the Earth, and the Earth is a molten hot rock. Whereas in the Bible, God creates the Earth first, and then stars on the fourth day. And so what I'm concerned about is if you take away the way in which God says that he did it, I'm concerned that you undermined that God did it. And I'm wondering if you would hold the position that it does hold to reality, that the not only are the days a literal 24 hours, but also the events that took place in each day, would they be accurate as well, or is there an allowance to shift that around?
Well, I think there are various perspectives within the Christian camp on the days. I think we should acknowledge that in answering the question that you're asking. There's a popular 24-hour view that posits that God created the heavens and the earth in six sequential literal days. And a majority in that camp views the universe to be approximately 6,000 years old and considers all death, including animal death, to be a direct function of Adam's fall. Then you have a day-age perspective, which suggests that God created the heavens and the earth in six long sequential days, with each day totaling billions of years. And to contrast that to the 24-hour perspective, the day-age view maintains that human and animal suffering and death are a result of God's very good creation prior to Adam's fall into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And then there are other views, like the framework perspective, which holds that the 7 days of creation are non-literal, non-sequential, but nonetheless historical. And in concert with the day-age perspective, framework perspective views hold that animal death before the fall is consistent with the goodness of God's creation and believes that the age question is settled by natural revelation or by the book of nature rather than by special revelation in the Bible. So the Bible, therefore, in this view, does not tell us the age of the earth. That question is settled by looking at God's imprimatur in general revelation.
Okay.
So those are the various views that are held. Now, there are permutations of those views, but I think that you have to start with this. You have to start with reading the Bible for all it's worth, and that means understanding the language of Genesis. So, for example, when God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" do we say, "Wow, God lost his omniscience"? Or if God walks in the garden, does that mean God has big feet? If we say yes to those questions, we undermine biblical authority at the very beginning. So it's important to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If, for example, we think that Eve was tempted by a talking snake, wow, now Satan has the creative ability to take on form. And if he does, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. Now we lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection. So I think it's really critical that we read the Bible for all it's worth and recognize that when Moses talks about the snake in the garden or when John talks about a dragon in the book of Revelation and he's referring to Satan, they're not telling us what Satan looks like, but what Satan is like: cunning, devious, lethal. And if we miss that, and now we make Satan into a being that can create, wow, it undermines the Bible at its very beginning. So the plea here is to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth and to recognize that God is communicating his purposes in creation, not necessarily giving us a chronology of creation. And if we go the chronological route, then isn't there a contradiction between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2?
Well, the way that I understand it is that Genesis 2 is a further explanation of Genesis 1. And
no, that's right. I think that's absolutely true.
I'm sorry?
I think that's absolutely true. I think you're absolutely right at that.
Well, I was watching a debate between Ken Hovind and Dr. Hugh Ross. And Dr. Hugh Ross, a lot of these old Earth proponents, they'll point to the fact that, you know, well, it's impossible for galaxies and stars to have formed within thousands of years. And what they're doing is, within the context of the historical narrative, which they're adopting philosophical naturalism. Of course it would be impossible for these things to have happened naturally. But what do we know about creation? In the beginning, God. And so my concern is to not move with the trends of what science or scientists are saying, and to go by what the Bible says. And
well, so I mean, look, I would agree with that, but I have great difficulty with both the views held by Hugh Ross and Kent Hovind. I have huge problems with both their perspectives. But here's the issue. At the end of the day, I think you have to get back to this hermeneutical question, and that is reading the Bible for all it's worth. Young Earth creationists that believe in a 6,000-year-old world, they won't read the Bible literally because they won't take the first 3 days as literal 24-hour days. They can't because the sun...
I do.
They don't as solar days because the sun didn't exist, in their view, until the fourth day.
But light did, and
but we're not talking about light. We're talking about solar days here, and I want to take the Bible literally. I don't want to compromise that, and that seems to me that you're fudging there a little bit.
Well, let me ask you this. So on the first day, the day is based on the separation from light and darkness. So God is the source of light. You don't need
No,
the sun.
No, but that's not what I'm talking about, and I don't want you to fudge on me here. What I'm talking about is that the information is posited as a solar day, evening and morning.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying.
So I want to take it literally. You seem to be fudging on the literal principle here. And what I mean when I say literal, it doesn't mean taking it in a wooden literal sense, but in the sense in which it's intended. And I think the sense in which this is intended is to give us God's purposes in creation and recognizing that humankind is the crowning jewel of God's creation. And that's consistent with the entire way in which Genesis is written. So we need to understand it in the sense in which it's intended. So again, do you believe that Eve was tempted by a talking snake?
You see, I don't know. I haven't gotten to that yet. And what I'm kind of thinking about that is I kind of want to read if that kind of coincides with Jesus being tempted in the wilderness and how Satan spoke to him. But let me ask you this. As far as the word day, is it possible that not associating that as a, you know, you have a day starts on day four, is there the possibility of equivocation? Where day means one thing the first three days, and then on, because when you get to day four, it seems pretty concrete that's a day, and so I would read it all to be consistent with the text. I would read it all as they were all the same day, just, and I don't see that the sun is necessary in order for there to be. In order for it to be a literal 24-hour day with light and darkness shifting around the earth.
Yeah, but that's not the point. Again, just to repeat the point I made earlier, the point is that the way the Bible posits the days is as literal solar days. And the point here is not to give us a chronology of creation, but a framework by which we can remember God's creative prowess. I think that's what's important, and to remember that we are the crowning jewels of God's creation. And you're very correct in saying that the further explanation of that comes in Genesis chapter 2, so there's no contradiction. But if you take it in strictly chronological fashion, you can easily come up with a contradiction. But I think at the foundation of this is learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, and that's why I asked the question about Adam and Eve. If you think Adam and Eve were tempted by a talking snake, then all of a sudden you have great, great problems with the rest of Scripture. But not only that, then you're belying the fact that Scripture is supposed to be interpreted in light of Scripture. And the biblical imagery of a twisted serpent is a portrayal of Satan's fall. He once held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly, eats dust. And this kind of metaphor is used throughout the Old Testament. For example, Micah uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nations seeking to thwart the purposes of God. And when he does that, he says, they will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. Now, obviously, we understand immediately that this is not about nations actually crawling on the ground licking dust. It's a metaphor. And so, like Micah, Moses uses this metaphor because it's powerful. It's not designed to tell us what Satan looks like, but what he is like. Just as the 7 days of creation aren't designed to give us a chronology of creation, but give us the purposes of God in creation. If you want to understand chronology or how old the earth is, you have to look at God's created handiwork. And I think if you do that, you find that the universe is far older than 6,000 years.
Well, have you written on this?
I have in a lot of different places, including the Creation Answer Book. I answer these questions in a variety of different ways. Also, there's a very instructive special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, which is still available. Both of those resources are available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can hang on. We can get those resources out to you. Thanks for calling in. Good spirited conversation. I love the fact that we have people like Tim who listen. And when they find that they're caught in a bit of a conundrum, they don't just keep talking. I haven't thought about that. That is commendable. I've been at this for a long time. And, you know, I think it just takes a lot of time. But it's important because this is about God's truth. We'll be right back.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2013. To give, please go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Finally, the New Testament is ready for the Wired Generation.
Thomas Nelson Publishers presents The Word of Promise, Next Generation, the only audio Bible for today's kids, tweens, and teens, presented in dramatic audio theater and featuring the voice talents of many of today's most successful young actors.
Cody Lindley from Hannah, Montana as Jesus.
Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.
Jordan Sparks from American Idol as Elizabeth.
God has blessed you more than any other woman.
Marshall Allman as Paul. And many others. Narrated by Sean Astin from Lord of the Rings and featuring Max Lucado and his daughter Jenna with book introductions. Hear the Bible come alive. The New Testament designed to intrigue and inspire. The Word of Promise, Next Generation.
To order The Word of Promise, Next Generation audio Bible, call CRI at 1-888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website, www.equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS,
memorable keys to the Bible's divine inspiration. The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as a postscript to the comments I made in the first segment of the broadcast, let me say this, that attempts to read scientific paradigms into scriptural passages have given Christianity one black eye after another. More often than not, there's a serious misunderstanding of the art and science of biblical interpretation that's at the root of the problem. Remember that the church once taught that the earth was stationary on the basis of Psalm 93. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved, says the psalm. But that's not the intent of the passage. A quick look at the context reveals the meaning. The kingdom of the Lord who is robed in majesty, and by the way, this isn't a comment on the clothing that God wears, can't be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the earth. And not only that, but in an attempt to find concord between science and Scripture, Isaiah likewise has been robbed of meaning and significance. Young Earth creationists argue that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity, or the circle of the earth. Progressive creationists allege it points to Big Bang cosmology, stretches out the heavens. An anti-creationist asserts it supports flat earth mythology, spreads the heavens like a tent. You can only imagine theistic evolutionists averring that humans evolved from insects, because the passage also says that the people are like grasshoppers. So the problem, again, is with astronomy texts in hand, leaders in the progressive creationist movement contend that the book of Job, arguably the oldest in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to Big Bang. Why? Because it says he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And then you have skeptics suppose that an unevolved Job thought that the earth was set on pillars, because the same passage says he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. The point here, from my perspective, is we have to learn to read the biblical text for all it's worth. And if we don't, we not only become fodder for the skeptics, but we undermine the basic of a biblical worldview. So at the heart lies this word I use all the time, hermeneutics, the art and science a biblical interpretation. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Don.
Hello, sir. How are you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Well, thank you very much for taking my call. I would like to ask two questions. Second question would be about that scientific paradigm into the scripture. But the first one is what you were talking about earlier about the snake and the garden and these kinds of things. And I understand your principle that you're given about metaphor and how the other writers use that, and it's a very good illustration. But I think one of the first problems maybe, and I'll just ask a question after this, one of the first problems that we might get into trying to interpret the scripture that way is there would be no reason to believe that the tree of life, the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and even the garden itself were all metaphorical. But bigger than that, it seems like you have an aversion to us as Christians. Maybe it's almost a hesitation I'm hearing in your voice about us believing in a talking snake, when in Numbers we have an example of a talking donkey. We Balaam's donkey that spoke to Balaam. So I really understand your principle about, you know, the illustration of how Satan is represented in the scriptures, but I see nothing in context and then along with the rest of the scripture that would disallow us to believe that he took on that form or whatever he decided to do or possibly do.
Well, I'm saying that...
I'm not disagreeing with you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not disagreeing with you about it. I'm just saying if we can do that with metaphor, why can't we do that with the tree of knowledge of life and good and evil? And then I'd like to ask the second question.
Well, I think what's important is that when we talk about metaphor, and I've said this before, metaphors do not obscure knowledge. They enhance knowledge, which is to say they illuminate knowledge we might ordinarily miss. I think that's very important. But as far as Satan is concerned, there are a lot of metaphors that are used to describe him, and I've pointed that out as well. Dragon, for example, is a word that describes Satan. But dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. So the point is not what Satan looks like, but what he is like. The problem on the other side of the coin is that if you don't recognize the nature of Satan and the limitations of Satan, then you undermine a biblical worldview. Because Satan really can take on physical form. If he has creative power, then you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, which is the resurrection. So I think that's what's at stake here. So we should read the metaphors in the sense in which they're intended. But to say that that in some way or other negates the reality of paradise lost becoming paradise restored is a big leap. First of all, the whole grand meta-narrative of Scripture is about that very fact. And the tree of life that you mentioned shows up in the book of Revelation, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. You know the passage. So the point here is that we read Scripture in light of Scripture. As far as Balaam is concerned, remember Balaam was the Judas of the Old Testament, and like Judas, he came close enough to the truth to appear sincere, but in reality, both he and Judas were motivated by greed, and they were renounced by God. Of course, Balaam was a professional magician who worked for pagan kings to conjure up the power of the gods on their behalf, but what he did was sleight of hand. God, however, can do anything. God can cause an ass to speak, just as he can use me for the propagation of the gospel. God can do all things. What we're saying is Satan does not have creative power, and in that lies a very significant distinction. This is not a distinction without a difference, but this is a marked distinction between God, who is the creator of all things, and Satan, who is but a created being.
What would be the difference then between, you say, creative power and possession, and you often use the expression that he goes, you know, he could have masqueraded as a, you know, as the Savior himself. What would prevent him from possessing somebody and doing the same thing? What would be the problem with him? In them times, I guess there was possession, and he possessed people literally and actually. What would keep him from doing it that way versus creative power?
Well, the first thing that we know for certain is that Jesus Christ himself used an argument. He says, "A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have." So he's pointing out that this is indeed his resurrected body. This is not a spirit masquerading as the resurrected Christ. Now, to use your argument would negate Christ's argument, and I think I'll go with Christ's argument. But the point here that I'm making is if, in fact, Satan had creative power, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. There's no question whatsoever that Satan can use people in deceptive ways. That's not an argument. The real issue now becomes, do we want to lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection by giving Satan creative power, which goes against all of Scripture? Do we really want to do that? We don't want to undermine the Scriptures just so that we can say, well, Satan really is a fire-breathing dragon, or Satan really is a slithering serpent.
Yeah,
not only that, I think it's really critical to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture.
Do you have time for the scientific paradigm into Scripture?
Sure.
Okay, earlier, you know, when you're talking about the age of the earth, and it manifests certain things. Well, I mean, it's possible for evidence to be skewed based upon the way God does things. Let's imagine, for example, that somebody, Moses was with somebody 3 days after the burning bush, and he was trying to convince that person that that bush was literally and actually on fire, which the Scripture says that it was. But it wasn't consumed. So he takes out his measuring instruments and he looks at it and he says, Moses, there's no way that this burning bush was on fire. Not 3 days ago, not a week ago, or anything like that. So your vision of the universe and the evidence that you're getting may be skewed based upon miraculous activity. So you got the book of nature and you got the book of scripture, but then the book of scripture has to be the final court of arbitration as to what you see in nature. You know, like the universe being, you know, 10 million years old versus 10,000 years old. You know,
well, I don't think the Bible gives us, I don't think the Bible answers that question.
Like the burning bush is not going to be representative of what actually took place. I'm just throwing that out there.
No, I understand your point, but I think what's important to recognize is that the burning bush is an evidence of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the I am that I am. And I don't think that in some way that undermines the reality that we can find evidence for God's creative handiwork and that we are called to read the book of nature for all it's worth. We couldn't do science if we thought that the book of nature was intentionally filled with lies. Neither could we do good hermeneutics with respect to the Bible, if we thought that the Bible was inaccurate or skewed or had liabilities or wasn't 100% correct. So, for example, why do I believe in the Trinity? Not because I can comprehend it, but because I can apprehend it. This is God's revelation of himself to me. It's not something that I fully understand. But I think what's important is to recognize that the Bible does use metaphor. You brought up the whole notion of fire. So many people want to use fire in untoward manners, such that they don't recognize the real intent behind the use of the metaphor. So when James says, and he's the half-brother of Jesus, that the human tongue was set on fire by hell, or he says that the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body that corrupts the whole person and sets the course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. He doesn't intend us to suppose that the tongue, which is, of course, a metaphor for human language, is literal fire that literally sets on fire the course of one's life. And nor are human tongues or languages literally set on fire by hell. Rather, just as James uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words, so he uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. So the point here is to say we have to interpret Scripture rightly in the sense in which it's intended. If we don't, we make nonsense and an abomination out of the Word of God, instead of recognizing that this is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation on which we can bank and base our eternal destiny.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate it. I'll give other people some time now. I appreciate it. I was just going to throw those things out there to you. Thanks a lot.
Well, you did a good job, and I appreciate the discussion. It was very meaningful and edifying. God bless you.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
And remember, the Bible uses the metaphor of fire to describe godly jealousy as well, sexual lust, unbridled passion. Likewise, the Bible not only uses the metaphor of darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and blackest darkness to describe hell, but uses the imagery of gloomy dungeons, a lake of burning sulfur, and a lake of burning fire to describe the horror of eternal separation from the very one with whom we are designed for fellowship. And the fact that the metaphors are used does not undermine, in any sense, the reality of hell. Again, all of this speaks to the art and science of biblical interpretation. I actually did a flip chart, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. This is a helpful primer in reading the Bible in general. Also, in my book, Has God Spoken?, the last section devoted to this very thing so that we might become students of the Word of God and ever committed to its truth. Be right back with more answers.
Do you have unanswered Bible questions? Have you ever been stumped by an unbeliever or been challenged in your faith by a family member or a friend? From the commonly asked questions of seekers to the most difficult objections of skeptics, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff has the answers. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book on audio CD by calling 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. But don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Finally, the New Testament is ready for the Wired Generation.
Thomas Nelson Publishers presents The Word of Promise, Next Generation, the only audio Bible for today's kids, tweens, and teens, presented in dramatic audio theater and featuring the voice talents of many of today's most successful young actors.
Cody Lindley from Hannah, Montana as Jesus.
Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.
Jordan Sparks from American Idol as Elizabeth.
God has blessed you more than any other woman.
Marshall Allman as Paul. And many others. Narrated by Sean Astin from Lord of the Rings. And featuring Max Lucado and his daughter Jenna with book introductions. Hear the Bible come alive. The New Testament designed to intrigue and inspire. The Word of Promise, Next Generation.
To order The Word of Promise, Next Generation audio Bible, call CRI at 1-888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website, www.equip.org.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff, with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy, and I'd be remiss if I didn't mention again the Creation Answer Book, answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation, gives you a great insight on how to read the book of Genesis for all it's worth, and certainly how to deal with the creation evolution issue. This is a very important resource, and it is available now not only in written form but audio form. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Matthew in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Matthew.
Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
And I do appreciate your ministry and everything you all at CRI are doing, but question is in regards to Job and his either his acknowledgement or understanding of Satan. I just finished reading the book of Job, and I do want to also thank you for helping ignite that fire in me to, find truth and look at really just read the Bible for all it's worth. That is my first question. It's kind of a two-part question. Did Job understand or have a understanding of Satan or and his influence, or did he not have an understanding of him at all?
Well, no, I mean, I think that Job did not fully understand what was going on in the heavenlies, which is to say that Job and the meaning of the book of Job is ultimately wrapped up in the notion that we need to trust God despite whether or not we understand, which is to say that God has revealed enough about himself and enough about the world, enough about evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, for us to understand what's going on. But we can't fully understand whatever tragedy or tribulation we're going through. So the why question isn't always answered for us. But what we're called to do, just as Job was called to do, is trust God in the midst of our whys. This is kind of the meaning that becomes so clear as you read towards the end of the book of Job, where God thunders out of the storm, as it were. You don't even know how I can create a tiny drop of dew, much less can you understand what I'm doing in the heavenlies. But you can trust me because I've revealed enough about myself so that you can stand in complete peace and trust that I have all things in my hand and I will put all things to right.
Excellent. Thank you. And then just my second part real quick. So with that being said, does Satan, as Christians, does Satan even matter? I know he is there, you know, but when we have troubles come our way or tribulations, I mean, like Job, he doesn't really mention Satan, and I'm thinking, you know, does Satan even matter? Because God is above that. God, you know, brought that trouble our way. He can take it away from us. And sometimes, you know, I mean, does Satan even? Is he even a factor, basically?
Yeah, he is. And of course, the book of Job does talk about Satan. But here's the point. We wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not really our call to say, is it the world, the flesh, or the devil? What our call is to answer the call of Scripture. And that is to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the evil one. If the evil one was not a factor, Paul would not say, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the rulers, the authorities, the powers, evil forces in heavenly places. So put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you can stand, and after you've done everything to stand. So yes, we do need to put on the full armor of God, and we do need to take seriously the fact that just as Adam and Eve were tempted by a real being, Satan, so too, Satan and his minions, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's why Paul says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you can take your stand.
Okay, great. Okay, I appreciate it, and God bless you.
God bless you as well, Matthew. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary in Illinois. Hi, Gary.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I've got a question, not really, I guess, biblical question as much as it is world history. During the time that Jesus was on the earth from his birth until he was crucified, and was there any major wars or, wars in the world while he was on earth physically, since he was the Prince of Peace?
Well, yeah, and of course, when we talk about the Prince of Peace, we're not talking about peace in the sense that there's no war and there's no tribulation in this world. No, of course, Jesus said, in this world, you'll face tribulation, but I've overcome the world. So what we're looking forward to is the Prince of Peace establishing ultimate peace on the earth. That's something that is promised but not yet realized. So the Prince of Peace promises that if we abide in him, we can have peace with others. Not perfect peace, because, again, there's all kinds of tribulation in this world. But we look forward to something that we do not yet have. We await it expectantly. And that's the story. The Prince of Peace came to bring ultimate peace. And through his triumph of the cross, that has been inaugurated, but it hasn't been consummated and will not be until the second advent, when Jesus puts all things to right.
Right. Okay. There was just some discussion, I guess, earlier in my life, and it just popped into my head. and says about, you know, the presence of Jesus Christ, you know, God in physical form, actually suppressing, you know, like wars and stuff like that to a point.
Well, the gospel of peace, it's a preview of the promise of perfect peace in paradise. In the present, peace is yet unperfected. But as Christians, we continue towards the promise that one day we will step over the threshold into a new heaven, a new earth, where there will be perfect peace.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. God bless you.
And again, I've written about this, pointing to something I pointed to earlier, and that is the covering, God's plan to protect you from evil. The book is available. You can check it out online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Raymond in Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Raymond.
Hi. I got a two-part question and also a quick comment to the Satan metaphor about him being a snake. I'm a new Christian, but I guess my take on him being on his stomach crawling and eating dirt would also show how far he fell from what he used to be as being one of the highest angels.
Wait a minute. That's brilliant. I mean, that's exactly the point that I've been trying to make, and I think you said it as well as anyone could possibly say it. The biblical imagery is a portrayal of his fall and just how far he fell, just as you put it. Once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust in the metaphor. And those who understand that metaphor understands that metaphor is not only used with respect to Satan, but also to the nations that seek to thwart the purposes of God. So it is a metaphor that does exactly what you say it does.
My second part is I accepted the Lord when I was 18, but I backslid for 17 years. And I know there's a lot of Christian men out there that have struggled with pornography and all that stuff. And for about 17 years, I backslid, and I was starting getting these dreams where I was in a room with Jesus. He was sitting down. It was like kind of like a reddish, dark room. And it didn't matter where I went in the room, where I tried to walk or hide in a corner or whatever I did, he kept looking at me, and he was—he didn't look very happy. He actually looked angry, and I kind of got scared straight. I quit all that stuff cold turkey. I mean, I made a lot of change in my life, but my question is also, because I know as Christians we face judgment, and you know, people who are not saved also face judgment, but how does the Lord look at those years when I backslid? And also, it's kind of like the same question, what happens to a Christian who commits suicide?
Well, two questions. The first question I'll deal with in a second, but as far as suicide is concerned, suicide is the murder of oneself, and that is something a Christian should never contemplate doing, because life and death are the prerogative of God alone. It is conceivable, however, that a Christian during a moment of despondency wouldn't do what he would do when he was in his right mind. And therefore, we cannot, on the basis of Scripture, say it's the unforgivable sin. But any Christian in his right mind should not ever contemplate suicide. As far as forgiveness is concerned, the first part of your question, remember that God is pleased with you if you confess your sin. In fact, he says that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you your sin and purify you from all unrighteousness. Conversely, if you claim you have not sinned, you make God out to be a liar and his word has no place in your life. So what you've done is you've confessed your sin and you have sought to follow the path of righteousness. Now, in that seeking to follow righteousness, you're going to fall many more times before you die. That's just the human condition. I fall, you fall, we all fall. But when we fall, we don't run from God's grace, we embrace his grace. So we confess our sin and know that he will forgive us. And then we seek the means of grace that he provides us in his word. So in your case, you have had some experiences. Experiences can come in all kinds of forms, thoughts that go through our minds, dreams that we have. But experiences are notoriously unreliable, and therefore you have to test them in light of Scripture. So this notion that Jesus is scowling at you, or you're sitting in a dark room and he's very displeased with you, he hates sin, but he loves those who fall upon his grace, and that's what you have done. So if you recognize that you're a sinner and repent of your sin, he is pleased with you, and he'll wash you whiter than snow. And right now, you're positionally accounted as righteous before him. Practically, you're still a sinner, and as a sinner, you're going to fall over and over again. But in position, you are righteous before God, and one day you will be practically righteous as well after the Lord returns again. So take heart and trust the Bible. Don't trust your experience.
Okay, because right now, I mean, that is a very difficult problem, but what I struggle with right now is the thought. The thought comes in your head, and it's almost you can't really help that, and it's there, right there. I mean, I get the mental images, but I have to chase them out. And also because the Bible says, you know, the sin starts in the mind. So every time that happens, are you sinning or are you doing your best?
Of course. And you know what? We sin in thought, word, and deed every single day in small and large ways. That does not mean that gives us a license to sin. We say, oh, well, that's just a human condition. No, we have to struggle against the powerful lure of sin. There's no question about that. And there are consequences to sin. And you are talking about those consequences or describing those consequences right now. And you're doing it rightly and accurately. There are consequences. But there are also antidotes to sin. And that's, again, why I urge people to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the wiles of the devil. It's also why I wrote the book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Because if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty.
Well, I appreciate it, Hank, and bar none, your program is my favorite program on the Christian Channel.
Well, thank you, Raymond. Appreciate your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity.
You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.